This morning's message, I like to do some unique things occasionally. I don't always like to preach the same particular style or format, and this particular sermon is based upon a story. So I'm going to start off with this story, and I hope that it indeed has some meaning to you personally. I know that it will be something that I hope will encourage you to share something with someone else. But let me share you a story. A particular man was known to be a very fervent atheist. He was an antagonistic atheist, a very aggressive atheist. His wife had told him at the breakfast table before he left that day that the pastor was going to come by and see him again that evening. And he goes, "Oh me, I know what's coming. I'm going to be ready for him this time." So he goes by an office supply store, and he buys a particular implement, an eraser. And this eraser was something special. They advertised it as an eraser that will erase anything off of anything. Any print on any paper, this eraser will take care of it. It will knock it right off. He says, "That's what I want. I don't care how much it costs. Give me that thing. I'll take it." So he took his eraser home, and he was ready for that pastor. The pastor came that evening, and of course they had their normal small talk and discussed certain things. And finally it gets around to the point where the pastor, like so many times before, was going to share the gospel. The pastor came and shared, and we will show you the first set of verses, and you can look at your verse sheet. These are the verses that the pastor opened up his Bible and began to share with the man, those that we know so well. John 3, 14 through 18. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." After the pastor completed the reading of that particular set of verses, the guy says, "Let me look at that." So the pastor gives him the Bible. Man whips out his erase-all eraser, and he starts scrubbing on those words. And sure enough, the eraser does exactly what it promised to do. It erased those words right out of the Bible. Those verses were gone now. Handed the Bible back with a smirk on his face. "Now, show me how I'm supposed to be saved." The pastor abided. He went to other verses. Let's show some other verses that the pastor pulled out. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Psalms 5:4, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With the wicked you cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men. The Lord abhors." Isaiah 59:1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear. But the iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Those verses point out everyone's a sinner. Sin can't abide with God, and basically explains the first reason for the gospel. Now he moves on. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world," "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." Hebrews 9:22. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Blood had to be shared. We again go to Romans 3:22. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in the forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." 26 says, "He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And he finished his little completion of the gospel with, of course, John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The pastor finished reading these sets of verses. These verses spell out the gospel, the need for the gospel, why Jesus sacrificed his blood, that faith is the only way. The whole gospel was presented in these verses, and the old atheist said, let me see that. Handed him the Bible once again. Pastor wanted to be polite. He whipped out his eraser. He erased every single one of those verses. Took them all out. Just wiped them off the pages. Gave the Bible back to the pastor, and again the pastor continued to share. This goes on for an hour, back and forth. Pastor would show verses that declared salvation, declared how you become saved, declared how you find peace in Jesus Christ. He'd hand it to that old atheist, and the atheist would just wipe it out. He'd erase it right off the page. Till finally, all that was left of the Bible, as you could imagine, was ripped, torn, and very empty pages, as the man had done a good job with his eraser. The pastor took the Bible back, and he didn't say a word. He reached in his pocket, and he took out his little knife. He had a little pocket knife in his pocket. And he opened the Bible back up to one of the cardboard pages, you know, the back and the back, basically the cover. He took his knife, and all he did was ingrain three symbols. A cross, an upside down U, and a correct U with a 2 beside it. After he got done carving those into the back of the cardboard cover, he handed the Bible back to the gentleman. The man got a smile on his face. He said, ah, I'll take care of that. Start scrubbing on it. As you would imagine, he scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, but it would not remove those three symbols. Why? Because they were ingrained, of course, in the cardboard. The pastor looked at him and took a deep breath and began to take the Bible back from him. The man said some very flowery words and says, I can't erase those. They're in the cardboard. I can't get them out. And the pastor began to explain what these three symbols mean. The three symbols symbolize something very special. The first, of course, is the cross. The cross representing the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It should remind us of the fact that those that killed Jesus, the Romans, were very, very good at what they did. They were good at killing people. History, of course, even comments on Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. And let me tell you, there is no doubt that the Romans knew what they were doing when they killed Jesus. He died on that cross. He died a horrible, terrible, horrible death for you and for me. As they took him down off that cross, the second symbol comes into meaning. They placed him inside a tomb. And as they placed him inside that tomb, he was in his lifeless death body. They put him inside that tomb and they took a huge boulder and they rolled it across. And if you remember the story, Pilate sealed it, made it where it could not be opened without a great deal of effort. And he even put guards out in front of that tomb. It was a tomb that, believe me, the Roman government and all of the Jewish leaders were very much concerned about anybody tampering with that tomb. And they did everything they could to keep that from happening. But while all this is going on the outside, there was a battle going on the inside of that tomb. Basically, Jesus' body was there, and Satan and his demons said, all right, we got him. And now what we have to do is hold on to him and corrupt that body and decay that body and just destroy him from the memory of all people, all times. And there began a battle between the demons of hell and Satan himself and Jesus. And we know that that battle raged for 3 days. And basically on that third day, Jesus defeated in an awesome, awesome, obvious example of God's overwhelming power. He came busting out of the grave, busting out of the tomb. And it mattered not how much Satan and the demons tried to hold on to him. The power of God, the power of the living God, exploded from the tomb. And Jesus was set free. And he was seen by literally thousands of people. And you know, the unusual thing, of course, is that the men of that time, all of the great leaders, the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders, all of the leaders would have loved to have proven this resurrection as a hoax. They had all that power and all that money that they could have bought anybody into saying, oh yeah, the body lays over in a corner somewhere of a closet. But they couldn't. Because the truth was, Jesus truly rose from the dead. He appeared to thousands. And at some point, he ascended into heaven. And that is what that represents. The last two characters symbolize something, as the pastor explained it to the man. One day, you too will die. One day you will be in that grave. And the same fight over your eternal soul will take place. Satan and all his demons will do all he can to pull you into the hell that they experience, into a lifetime of eternity of pain and misery. And that battle will go on until one loses and one wins. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same power of the living God that rose Jesus from the dead will defeat Satan for you, and you will rise again. If not, you will lose that battle because you don't have the strength. As the pastor handed him the Bible, the man began to look at these, pardon the use of a non-English word, unraceable. I found out that's not really a word, but I'm going to use it. Poetic, what is it, poetic license? These unraceable symbols. They could not be taken out. And he said, you know, here's my point that I want you to understand, sir. You can ignore the word. You can ignore the gospel. You can ignore God's challenges and encouragements. And you can even try to erase it and remove it. But you cannot ever change the truth of God's love, symbolized in those three symbols. You can tear up the rest of it if you want to. This is God's love. You can't erase God's love. No matter how hard you try, you will have to determine your eternity by what the gospel represents. He left him standing there and looking at that Bible. Not exactly a happy man. Today, I want us to understand, as this pastor shared that very first set of verses, I'm going to share it once again with you. John 3:14-18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. this story, these three truths that cannot be erased, cannot be totally ignored, speak to many, many people in this world today. There are so many in our world who try to ignore the truths of the gospel, who try to ignore and actually try to erase. Many of them have heard the gospel over and over and over. Many of us know family members who have been in church ever since they were little kids, and they heard it and heard the gospel so many times. They've heard the words, but they erased them from their memory. They erased the emotion that the words once generated. They forgot all of that. But folks, I'm here to say with all the love I can muster, no matter what you erase, no matter what you forget, no matter how much you ignore it, the gospel is truth. It is real, and it cannot be denied. Everyone, everywhere in this world will one day come to face this truth. And it doesn't matter what they try and do in the meantime, the truth will come. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death through the power of God. And of course, the third is the fact that you and I, someday, we're going to face death. You too, me too, we will face death. To me, to be honest with you, death is not a frightening thing. We talked about it on the roof yesterday. We were talking about, we never did say it, but we were probably kind of negotiating to see if we both fell off, which one would be up in heaven first. We were in a race. No. There is no fear in death for a Christian. There is fear of someone who doesn't know where they're going. It is something that everyone faces. When I ask people this, and we feel like we have a group, as I look around, most in this room, I feel are Christians. You've been exposed to the gospel. So I may not be speaking directly to you more than giving you words to share with someone else. When I ask someone, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Most people, especially folks in this area, different backgrounds, but most have had training and teaching, and they've had the intellectual exposure to the Word of God. Most will say, I believe everything you're saying. I believe in God. I believe that God created the universe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was born in Bethlehem. I believe he was born of a Virgin Mary. I believe that he lived and did miracles and healed people. I believe that he cast out demons. I believe that he rose Lazarus from the dead. I believe that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I believe that in 3 days he rose from the dead. I believe all that. The response that we should be ready to share at this point is, it's wonderful that you believe that. But did you know that Satan, his demons, believe that also? Every one of those things. Here's a verse that points it out. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, when you think about it, use your imagination a little bit. All those things that I just mentioned, the creation of the world, of course Satan knows who created it. He was around when it was created. He saw God do it. He was kicked out of heaven, not too far before. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, of course Satan and the demons knew about that. Remember what they tried to do through Herod? They tried to kill all those babies to get Jesus out of the way. Of course they knew Jesus healed people because the demons were involved in making the people sick. Of course they knew he could cast out demons because of the fact that they were cast into the pigs. Of course he knew that Jesus brought Lazarus back to life because the demons and Satan wanted to keep Lazarus in the grave, and they couldn't. Of course, they knew Jesus died on the cross because they had a great celebration that day. They threw a wild party celebrating the death of Jesus. Of course, they know that Jesus rose from the dead, because that's the day their celebration ended. Because they knew from that point on, they had no chance. They couldn't take all mankind to hell like they wanted to. They couldn't keep us from God's presence like they wanted to. They knew all those things. You see, knowing all those things and believing all those things does not give you salvation. Does not save you. Then what's the difference? If they know it and I know it, how can I know salvation? You see, the difference is this. Jesus died on the cross for you personally. Personally. So often we say Jesus died for the whole world, and that's a wonderful statement, and he did. But you know what? From a personal standpoint, when you say Jesus died for the whole world, it's very, very weak. Because until you say Jesus died for me, you see, it's your sins Jesus died on the cross for. It's your sins that hung him on this tree. And unless you acknowledge your need, first you have to acknowledge your need as a sinner. You've sinned. You've got reasons that you can't go to heaven. Every one of us has them. But until we acknowledge that, we can't get to the point to ask for a Savior. We get so prideful and arrogant, we don't need God. Guess what? We do need God. Especially in this era, because I don't care how many baths you take, you can't get your sin off. There's only one way to remove sin, and that's by asking Jesus Christ to take that sin off of you. Personally, your sin. That's the difference. This is another area that I feel so strongly about that wakes so many people up. The Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, you know that you are saved. Now, why is that true? I'm going to show you the verses. It's that faith that saves you. Let's share the verses, please. There's so many of them. I'll just share as many as I got on here. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 2 Corinthians 14:13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. No, we know it. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is in life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You can't get much plainer than that. You got him? You got it. You don't? You don't. 1 John 5:13. Now here's the biggie. Here it is right here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope? No. May think? No. So that you may wish? Nope. What's it say? No. So that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. You see, Jesus doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. And he said, if you believe on him as your personal Savior, it is yours. Salvation is yours. Eternal life in him is yours to take, to hold, to value, and to know that when you die, you are going to heaven. It is not an arrogance. It is not a crass coarseness of being cocky in this world. It is a glorious example of God's grace and promises. That if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you have salvation. That is how I ask today. If you died right now, this roof caved in and killed you with the rest of us, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If your answer is anything but yes, you've missed the whole point of this sermon. And you may be missing heaven. You see, it is that yes, that faith to know that my God has said, and I believe, that saves us. That's the faith we're talking about. When it talks about faith saves you, that's the faith. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Please. Don't leave this room today without knowing. As this message comes close to an end, I want us to remember the three symbols. I thought about this might be a good one to put on the cards that we pass around town. You want to know what this means? Ask me. The cross represents Jesus dying on the cross for you. He died for you, your sin. The upside down U represents the tomb that could not hold him. He could not stay dead because he had the power of God. The last one is you too. We all need to come to the realization that someday we will be faced with this path. Spending eternity with God or eternity away from God. I hope you know for sure where your eternity will be. I'm going to ask right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to stop in the middle here. We're not quite done, but hang in there with me. Every eye closed, please. Is there anyone in this sanctuary today that if I ask you personally, are you going to heaven? Your answer would be, I hope so. I think so. I tried to be good enough. I've tried to do everything I can. But I want to know. If there's anyone today, please raise your hand up real quick. I saw that hand. Yes. Anyone else? I see that hand. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Okay, we're going to pray for these that raise their hand right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you. You know the hearts that are represented here today so much better than any of us. Lord, I pray that you touch them with the knowledge of your word, your gospel. You died to take away their sins. All they have to do is give it to you. And you freely give salvation. Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our mistakes, the dumb things we've done in our lives. And we know that they have brought pain and misery to us. But Lord, we also stand in your grace and kindness and compassion. Lord, touch us now. Touch each person represented here today that we may have a peace to know where we're going. Touch these three that have raised their hand and help them to realize that all they have to do is acknowledge their need and ask you to take the sin away, and it is gone for all eternity. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Few more seconds, if I may. Christians in this room may say, yeah, you go get him, Pastor. Go talk to him. Guess what? Same thing applies to us. We cannot, if you're a Christian in this room today, we cannot erase the Word of God, the message of God. You see, many have tried to burn it. Many people have tried to destroy it. But the Word lives on. Why? Because it is alive. And the message of the Bible is for all of us for all eternity. Just as this man tried to erase the message of salvation, many Christians try to erase the challenge to our Christian dedication. We try to pick and choose what we like. And just the verses that make us feel good, just the ones that beef us up and give us encouragement, that's all we want to remember. We can quote those promises out our ears. But when it comes to the challenging verses, we sometimes forget. I've got some verses to share. And let me share these for us in this room. They're not on your sheet, so please look up on the board. Matthew 6:33. Jesus is speaking to you and I, Christian, in this room today. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. That means we've got to put God's kingdom first. We've got to stop worrying about things for us. And I don't just mean us in just me, my family, for us, for my household, for my future. All these worries and that we put top priority, we got to change our priorities, Christians. We got to change it to God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then Matthew 6:24 is a tough one. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. I love the way God puts this last little part on there. It says you cannot serve God and money. You know, up until then, we could have plugged a lot of things in there, but he goes after us in where our heart is most, caring about financial, material things. You got to decide, who's your God? Who's your God, the almighty dollar or the God that controls the universe? You know, that almighty dollar will only serve you about, some of us in this room may get 40, 50 years. I'm not. Dave, you're not going to go another 40, 50, are you? He'd be complaining the whole time. God, when are you going to get me out of here? But you know what? It doesn't matter how long you last. That almighty dollar will only serve you a short period of time. Some of us knows it doesn't do very good in this life. God is our God for eternity. A billion, billion years. Should he not have the priority now? The next verse that I want to share is one out of Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I always use this as a challenge to Christians, because if you read that verse with an open mind and heart, you notice that last part, who does not gather with me, that is an action verb. It is actively gathering for God. If you are not actively gathering in some way in your ministry or in your call of life that God's given, if you're not actively doing something to draw people to Jesus Christ, Jesus said that you are scattering and you're on the other side. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on Satan's side. Let's get busy serving God and actively serving God. John 14:15. If you love me, every one of us would say, oh, I love Jesus after all he did for me. I love him, I love him, I love him. You will obey what I command. King James says, you will do my commandments, fulfill my commandments. Christians, we got to stop saying we love God and start showing we love God. Amen? By our actions and our deeds. The last verse I'll share with you in this way, and then you can take a deep breath. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. That means perfect. Perfect and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I love to come to church. I shared with you, it's such a happy place. We love one another. It's so joyful. But folks, if we don't live and dedicate our lives and give our lives as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, our worship is useless. Our true worship of God is how we act all week long for Jesus Christ. We must begin to give our lives as a sacrifice. Lay it out there. Say, God, I'm giving it all to you. It is yours to do with as you like. And let him take charge. The bottom line of these verses, Christians, is this. Is God, Jesus, number one in your life? Now you want, when you leave here today, you may be able to erase that from your memory. And take that little eraser in the back of your head and scratch it out of there. But you know what? Erasing it does not change the truth. We must put God first. It is the truth. We must begin to sacrifice self in order to bless God. Please be blessed of God as you bless Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that Your Word is not based on paper or ink. Your Word is based on truth that will stand throughout the ages, that no man can burn it, no man can erase it, no man can change it. Your Word, Your Gospel is true, and we stand upon it today. Lord, I thank You that we stand here together today and say we know where we're going to spend eternity. And I thank You for that peace and that joy. But also, Lord, we that know we're going to heaven when we die, help us to realize that we're not there yet. We can't retire from serving You, Lord. Your Word challenges us Christians to live for You first above all things. And You will bless us. You will bless our endeavors. You will bless our families. You will bless us in every way. As we put You first, we'll get everything our hearts desire. But we must learn to put You first. Many of us have tried to do it the other way around and proven that it's not true. It won't work. But God, as we put You first, as we dedicate our lives to putting You first, we pray, Lord, that You give us strength to hang in there and to continue to put You first, so that we may reap the harvest of blessings. Thank You, Lord, for that. I stand on those promises today as much as I stand on the salvation promises. I know that You will work all things to good for those that love the Lord. Thank You. Lord, we love You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dave.